Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. But not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. And therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So far the reading of God's word. The psalmist gives us a glimpse here of two lifestyles and the corresponding results. He shows us that in life there's a great divide. Now, geologically, in this nation of ours, there is such a thing as called the Great Continental Divide. And in that area of the Continental Divide, when raindrops fall to the earth, they can fall inches apart from one another, but they'll end up in two different oceans at the ends of our continent. And so it is with our lives, because every action we take has consequences for where we end up, where we go in life. And the Old Testament is filled with such teachings. In Deuteronomy chapters 28 and 29, it's pretty explicit when God tells the Israelites that if you would live a certain way and follow certain patterns of living, you'd experience blessings and abundance. But if they didn't live according to that way, they would not experience those blessings or abundance. So the psalmist concludes in verse 6, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." It's one of the themes that I try to encourage in our college students, in the ministry that I have weekly with them and when I meet with them, to help them understand that the path that they walk, the path that they're on in life, the rules that they live by, the soil in which they're planting their lives, really determines where they're going to end up. And so in this psalm here, we find a strong connection between blessing and prosperity. Begins, "Blessed is the man." In the NIV, in my Bible, before the newer translations came out, says, "Blessed is the one." But in mine, it says, "Blessed is the man." And in verse 3, it ends with, "Whatever he does prospers." And the word "blessed" here is a plural tense, so that the psalmist is actually saying that many are the blessings upon the one who. Now, growing up, interestingly, I thought prosperity here in this text was related to wealth. It's easy to assume that whatever you do is going to prosper you. It's going to give you that wealth. And as a young man, I thought, wow, that's pretty good. But this prosperity that's being written about isn't necessarily connected to wealth. It's connected to a spiritual dimension pertaining to one's soul. It doesn't necessarily exclude wealth or status or abundance or health or security. But the emphasis is on the spiritual relationship with God, the soul of the individual. And so I want to explore this prosperity that the psalmist is talking about. And so first, an important feature of the picture of prosperity is that it comes from a central source. Verse 6, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Many places in Scripture allude to this, one being the very good story about Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, even though his brothers meant harm to him, even though they sold him into slavery, even though they were plotting to kill him, the Lord made Joseph prosper. And so after being sold into slavery and imprisonment, he gets to live in the house of his Egyptian master and would eventually go on to be the second in command of Egypt. Or consider Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, it's recorded where it says, the Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, in the young of your livestock, in the crops of your ground. And later on in verse 63, it pleased the Lord to make you prosper. The prophet Jeremiah wrote in chapter 17, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wasteland. He will not see prosperity when it comes. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. So how does one go about gaining this prosperity? We know that it comes from a central source, but the psalmist shows us a path to this prosperity in verses 2 and 3. In verses 2 and 3, we read, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. And so to prosper, it's pretty evident that within our soul, we must seek the Lord by growing in that understanding of his law, meditating on it, paying diligent attention to what his word says, meditating on those words, the will and the revelation of God as we read through Scripture, as we try to understand it. And God gives us that insight. He gives us the ability to do that, to draw close to him. Jeremiah tells the Israelites in chapter 6, he says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. The ancient path, the good way, was the law, the word of God. And so the psalmist here is reminding us that his delight is in the law of the Lord. The blessed and prosperous man delights in the word of God. And I think about that oftentimes because some of us are fitness buffs. You know, we want to exercise and we get into this routine. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of us are doing that, but we try to stay in shape. And we wouldn't think about missing a day without doing something physical, walking, biking, going to the gym. We just work it in however we have to. But how are we doing when it comes to reading the Word of God? How are we doing when it comes to meditating and praying about the passages, the words that we've read? It's very humbling when I think about that, even for my life, in my own walk with the Lord. You know, those days where, oh man, I'm so tired, or I fall asleep as I'm trying to read at the end of the day, rather than at the beginning of the day or in the middle of the day. It's a challenge. And so we have to work diligently at that. Because the psalmist says, he's like a tree planted by streams of water. And again, on our Israel trip, I saw firsthand how the imagery of this tree and water would have been extremely meaningful to a wandering nation like the Israelites in the wilderness. Spending years in the desert, they knew the vital, life-sustaining importance of water. And for a tree to bear fruit, there had to be that constant supply, that source of water. It had to put roots down deep so that it could draw from those areas way down into the ground, that moisture, to sustain it, to soak up the rains that would come. That spiritual imagery is easily understood, too, when we think about a tree being planted by water and sending its roots deep down into that soil. So we, too, need to put our roots down into that soil, into that Word of God. Because it's from God where we draw our principles and upon which we make our decisions. His Word is the charter by which we organize our lives, the constitution by which we live our lives. And that's one of the things that I enjoy so much about spending time with college students, encouraging them to be, you know, the greatest athlete that they can possibly be, to be the best nurse that they can possibly be, to be the best pharmacist that they can possibly be. But to understand where that bestness is coming from, to understand the strength and the source of that drive and that desire, that passion that they have. And where are they being rooted? Are they being rooted in the sense that I'm going to do this so that I can make a great amount of money and live comfortably and not have to worry about life? Am I doing this for my own fame and attention, for getting that recognition so that I can see my picture in the paper and my name in the lights, so that I can, you know, get to the NFL or the NHL or the NBA? Why am I doing this? What's the source of that? And I enjoy talking with students about how living by the Word of God shapes and forms us and gives us a perspective of who we are first and foremost. And as followers of Jesus Christ, then we have this foundation to build our life upon. And then God can bless us. We can be blessed to go on to play in some of the professional leagues. We can go on to be this wonderful doctor, this pharmacist, this optometrist, we can be the teacher of the year. We can go on to be all of these things that God has filled us with a desire in our hearts and the gifts and the passion to do. But that perspective of that foundation of life, that perspective of where our roots are, where we've been planted, is so important. Because through these roots flow the rivers of grace and mercy and forgiveness, of discernment and compassion and love. We receive refreshment and renewal from living life in these ever-changing and challenging times. And so prosperity is not a matter of how we earn, how much we earn, but how much we share. It's not a matter of how many gifts we possess, but how we use those gifts. It's not a matter of how many blessings we receive, but how many flow through us into the lives of others. We're being planted by streams of living water. We're sending our roots deep down into the Word of God. The second characteristic that I see here about this issue of prosperity is that it gives us stability. In verse 3, the psalmist says that his leaf does not wither. He's like this tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, but the leaves do not wither. The prosperous person does not wilt in the heat of life, does not succumb in the midst of battles, does not give up in the middle of those trials. Rather, because we have this great strength, we can bear fruit and bloom at all times and in all circumstances. One of those situations and those moments in this past year that I thought so vividly of, as I thought about Lunderick Craig and his mom, Lenderick was a young man who was involved in a very tragic accident in a football game against our team here at Ferris State. He's from Lake Erie College. And because of the injury he sustained to his leg, they ended up amputating the leg below the knee. And I remember picking up his mother from the airport. She flew up from Georgia to be with him. And I spent 4 weeks with them in the hospital in Grand Rapids. And I remember hearing her pray. And I remember our conversations about how her faith and trust was in the Lord. And that no matter what the outcome of this injury was going to be, because they didn't paint a rosy picture. They didn't tell her that he's going to be okay. They gave her the news straight up. And so she was going into it understanding the severity of everything. And yet she says, God's got a plan for this. My son knows who Jesus is. And he knows that he's bigger than football. And he knows that his life is more important to Christ than just carrying a football and running with it. And it was just so encouraging to see that person's faith, to hear those words, and to be able to encourage them in that. To pray with them. Because it didn't matter this particular circumstance that determined whether they had faith or not. They saw and they witnessed, I witnessed, patience in the suffering. Faith in the time of trial. Other times we experience humility in times of prosperity. We see courage in the face of temptation and strength when difficulty arises. In other words, there will always be a supply of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which happens to be the fruits of the Spirit, the very fruit that is being produced by this tree, by this life that is planted into the Word of God. And it's not just, you know, those who are really super Christians. It's the every average day Joe. It's the person who is the plumber and who's the electrician. It's the person who's the doctor. It's the person who's the lawyer. It's the person who's got not much. We are all image bearers of Christ and called to bear fruit. And so if we plant our life into His Word and grow and receive that nourishment and strength from that living stream, from that stream of water, we too can bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And so the prosperous person is not conformed or chained to the accidents and misfortunes of life, but melt and molds those moments into means of grace, into testimonies of strength, perseverance, of God's love and His faithfulness. Prosperity is stability. The third characteristic of prosperity that I see here is that it gives us a sense of serenity. Again, in verse 3, the psalmist says, whatever he does prospers. Those who are prosperous have an inner peace, a security, a deep confidence and trust that God will use whatever they offer and experience for good. Sometimes we wonder where that good is going to be and how it is going to be manifested. We don't see it immediately all the time. And sometimes we might not witness it at all. We see with our souls, not our eyes. And when I think about looking at things through the lens of our soul, the creed of the prosperous person comes from Romans 8:28, where Paul writes these words, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who've been called according to His purpose. That's the creed of a person who finds serenity within prosperity. Or the song of the prosperous is, it is well with my soul. As you think about those words in the tune, all things which transpire are not good. Sometimes life deals us a really bad hands, and it's a struggle and it's a challenge, and we find ourselves in the throngs of of pain and suffering, of hurt, emotionally, physically, spiritually. It's not good. But again, God has a purpose, and they're ultimately used for that divine purpose of His. So prosperity is not a matter of what happens to us, rather what we do with what happens to us. How do we handle some of those challenges in life, those real tough moments? How do we handle that windfall, that prosperity, that wealth? How do we handle that notoriety? Prosperity is not what happens to us, rather what we do with what happens to us. There's one other significant thing in this psalm that, as I was looking at it and thinking about it and doing the research of it, in the text here, in the very beginning, it says, "Blessed is the man." The Hebrew word here for man is not translated the neutral gender that would allow one to replace it with person. It refers to a specific male, man. And when we begin to think about it and realize that there is only one person who could ever live this psalm perfectly, whoever experienced it in such a perfect fashion, we come to understand that the psalm is pointing ahead towards Jesus Christ. It's Christ who lived in perfect communion with the Father. He delights in the Word of God, and He prospers in all of His ways, even ultimately in His death. It is only as we put our roots firmly into Jesus that we can rest in that prosperity. And so while we delight and meditate on the Word of God, we do so only so we can come to grow and know and experience Jesus better and deepen that relationship with Him, to be filled with Him. To be filled with the Word of God is to be filled with Jesus Christ. John records in his gospel in chapter 8 some of Jesus' words about this. And Jesus said, "If you abide, if you dwell, if you remain in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Later in John 15, Jesus said, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. And such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is the Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Is it any wonder that Jesus issued this awesome invitation when He said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. He is the road. He is that ancient way, that path to rest and prosperity. He's fulfilling the psalmist writing here by saying that He is that living water, that stream that gives to us life, that water that never ends. The Apostle Paul penned these words in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 8, where he says, "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For this sake, I have discarded everything else,